All right. Romans 5, if you're there, friends, is where we want to be. You know, we've been considering in the last three lessons, what must I do to be saved and what must I not do to be saved? And we've used chapter 4 to clarify those issues in greater detail. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But Scripture tells us clearly that you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, from any works, from any rituals, from any laws or commands that mankind makes. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves. You know, that's why when you add anything to the gospel, you garble the gospel and it gets not clear and it's not always righteous and understood and known. Now, as we think of Romans again, we've been looking at this outline repeatedly, and you should be able to almost think through this in your own thinking without even having notes on how to understand. What's Romans about? It's about the righteousness of God, how to be right with Him, because by nature we are not right with Him. We need to be saved by the grace of God. So we looked at the introduction, which has the key verses in, which we'll look at in just a moment. In this Roman numeral 2, we looked at sin and condemnation, that all have sinned and come short. Thus God's righteousness is required of men. But men are bankrupt. They have nothing within themselves to offer God so that they could be saved. So God had to provide that salvation and justification. And really, from chapters 1 through 5, especially this section, Roman numeral 3, is we've been just focusing on that. And tonight we're going to move towards 5, 1 through 11. And here it's talking about the righteousness of God that can be received. And how is it received? By grace through faith in Christ. That's how it's received. Very, very important. And then hopefully later on this summer we'll go on and look at salvation and sanctification and the second half of Romans 5 through 8, the middle of chapter 8, and how the righteousness of God can be reproduced in us and through us by the Spirit of God. And then one day we'll be glorified with Christ. This is the righteousness of God revealed. Here again is first tense salvation, second tense salvation, and third tense salvation. Romans is the book you need to go to understand and get a read Paul's layout of that whole situation. The key verses again are Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now notice, that's the key. For it, what's it? The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, to be saved. And it's for who? It's for everyone, but the condition is who believes. It was for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. From initial faith, when we trusted Christ to be saved, to ongoing faith, acts of faith, when we walk by faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now this is a verse out of Haggai. It's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Here in Romans, as well as in Galatians and in Hebrews. Here in Romans, the emphasis is on God's justification for us. In Galatians, it's on living by faith, not by law. And in Hebrews, the emphasis is on faith, a walk of faith depending upon the Lord. So that verse is used three times in the New Testament. Very, very important. But again, we've already seen here, as we think of Roman numeral 3, the righteousness of God received, and we looked at the explanation of justification, how God declares the believing sinner righteous when he trusts Christ, when he believes in Christ. That was set forth in Romans 3:21 through 31 very clearly. And then we looked at examples of justification in Romans chapter 4, that of Abraham and David were classic examples of justification. Now in chapter 4, we really bore down here in chapter 4 to really understand some principles here. First of all, that justification is through faith alone in Christ alone, verses 1, 2, and 3. Justification does not come through our works for God. No, it's rather His work for us. And 3, justification does not come through rituals like circumcision, like baptism today, or anything that we could do in a church that could save us. Number 4, justification does not come through law keeping of any type, any kind of code or any kind of thing that you think you need to do. And justification is by God's power through faith alone in Christ alone. And we've looked at these passages and we've really kind of taken a lot of time in Romans chapter 4. We've tried to expand it. And along with these 5 points, we've also looked at a number of things that confuse the gospel, wrong responses to the gospel. You know, in every one of these, there's the word here, believe. And then this causes you to focus on Christ and puts the spotlight on Him. But then as soon as you add something else, the spotlight comes off of Christ onto what we need to now do other than believe. And right away it diminishes the work of Christ so that it's confusing. We garble the gospel. We screw it up. And you hear these responses and these confusing statements over and over again on the radio, from Christendom, from many people who are well-intended. But they, again, it doesn't help when they add that. Again, what does it mean to be saved? Well, let's look at Romans 4 for just a minute back up there. And let's look at verse 5. It says, "But to him who does not work, but instead believes on him who justifies what kind of people? Ungodly people, like you, like me. His faith in Christ is accounted or imputed, a financial term, put to his account for righteousness." That's how we're saved. And that's why it's believe, it's believe, it's believe. And we can't be too clear on that. We have gone over it and gone over it and tried to squeeze it so that hopefully you're getting clearer on this and you're being able to understand. Is when we talk to people at the fair, they've come up with all kinds of these things that they have to, we have to address with them, so that we're trying to sharpen our thinking and trying to point them back to, you know, if you had to confess your sins, how would you know you confessed your sins well enough or right? You'd never know. But if you just had to believe in Jesus Christ, then you're out of the equation. He gets all the glory. And on we could go as we can look at those over and over again. Having gone through Romans thus far and establishing, first of all, the importance of grace, the three tenses of salvation, the simplicity of the gospel, the explanation of justification by faith alone, and the clarification of how to respond to the gospel and how not to respond to the gospel, very important. It is not unusual for students who are taught these things to admit that this study has really opened their eyes to see some things clearer. Often when presented in other countries, the pastors from those countries will come up to Pastor Roxer and share how they finally have come to understand grace for the first time. And these important truths that we're trying to make and make distinctions of here. Some even share how they've gotten saved. Now they've been pastors in a pulpit, but they've been confused. And they've not even had the gospel in first hands right. And that's why it's so important to set forth these truths. Their eyes are opened, and we trust even your eyes are open because we've taken the time to go over these things clearly as we can by the grace of God. And that's why Pastor Roxer has said to me over and over again, "Dave, God has used Romans, the teaching in Romans 1 through 5 over and over again in the countries that the Duluth Bible Church has ministered into." And this is crucial to know and to know well, friends, no doubt about that. We trust that instead of reading these things or resisting these things, you can know them and you can know them well and you can know these things by faith. Thus, we need to be quick to hear, quick to let the Spirit of God direct us and show us these things. And that's why it's always good that God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of certainties. He wants you to know. He doesn't want you to be confused. See? Thus, God is the author of certainty. And as you study His Word, the Holy Spirit will illuminate us and show us with the excellence of His grace what we need to understand and how we need to know that. And that's why anytime there's confusion, even when it comes to the gospel and how to be saved, you know that Satan somehow is behind this confusion. He is a confusing fellow and he wants to confuse us. He operates in the realm of doubt and uncertainty. And it is Satan who promotes his confusion at every level. Thus, God wants us to know. He wants us to be certain. He wants us to be clear. So with that in mind, we're going to look at the blessings now of salvation tonight as we move ahead by grace. So tonight, our emphasis is focusing on the excellence of justification here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay, this is what we want to understand tonight. And if you're there, let's look at this passage and let's read it together. Okay? Paul says here, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So as we think of these verses again about the excellence of justification, we can flash these up here on the screen, and we know that we've just read these statements here, but as we think about this, there are three statements of fact that we need to note out of this, and then some results of that. First of all, we highlight these three: having been justified, having now been justified, and having been reconciled. Reconciled means to be adjusted or be brought back into favor, like you do with your checkbook. Sometimes, you know, the bank sends its statement and, you know, hey, this is not right, so you have to reconcile that statement. You have to get in favor of what the bank says, or you need to go to the bank and talk to them so they can get you squared away and you can get your checkbook squared away. Now, this next slide shows the benefits of the results of being justified. Just look up here. We're going to go through this one at a time, so you don't have to write any of this down here. Okay. First of all, having been justified, one result is we have peace with God. Having been justified, we have access by faith into His grace. Having been justified, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we can glory in tribulations because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And God demonstrated His own love towards us, see? Having now been justified, we shall be saved from wrath. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And we have now received reconciliation. So these underlined statements are the statements we're going to look at tonight as we go through this by the grace of God, so that hopefully you can get a handle on what I'm saying here. I don't have a lot of blanks on this handout. This is handout has come from Duluth. I'm just trying to teach it as it is here. But notice the results of being justified are all underlined there and in bold so that we can see what these are in our thinking. So let's look at Romans 5:1 here now, and let's think about this for a minute. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a number of blessings that we now need to know about. The blessings of salvation are the result of every believer having been justified by God. Very important to understand and to note this. The word "have been justified" are one word in the Greek, dikaiou, and it's an aorist passive participle, as it's in the passive voice, meaning these blessings come to us from God. We receive these blessings having been justified. See? You cannot work for them, you cannot earn them, nor does God look down from heaven at you and say, wow, what a great person that Dave Knudsen is. Are you kidding? No way. He deserves to be blessed. He doesn't deserve to be blessed. He deserves to go to hell. But by the grace of God, I have been justified. And if you're here, if you're part of this group, every believer having been justified by God has these things true of them. And this is very, very important. God blesses you by His grace, not because you deserve it. Having been justified is an aorist tense participle. A participle is dependent on the main verb in the sentence. And the action of a participle, having been justified, takes place before the action of the main verb, which is, we have peace. See? In other words, we have these blessings because we have been justified. Because without justification, there are no blessings to enjoy. And we want to see these blessings here tonight from Romans chapter 5. And you can look right across the page at 4:16 for a minute. We looked at this verse a couple times. Therefore, salvation is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but those who are also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Again, I emphasize these words here. Therefore, it, salvation, or having been justified, is yours by faith. And it's according to the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, so that the promise of what God is promising you might be sure, you might have certainty. See? And that's what God wants us to understand and note. And this is true of all believers, of every believer. And I really like the last part of this verse, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. In other words, when Abraham got saved, he got saved by grace through faith in God's promise to him. That's why he could be sure that he was going to heaven, see? And if Abraham got saved by grace through faith, and we get saved the same way, Abraham is the father of all people who believe. Of every believer who's been justified by God. That's amazing. And that's a good truth to know. Thus, justification is by faith according to grace apart from the works on our part. And this is why we can be sure or certain, and it can be a certainty of every single person. And this is why these blessings are given to every believer at the moment of salvation. So let me stop here and ask the question, if you're here tonight, are you part of the every group of believers? Are you sure you're saved by the grace of God? Are you certain you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ yet? And that's why we need to make that decision to believe Him, to be saved by grace. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon what God has done for us. And that's why we can only get a hold of it through faith, by God's amazing grace. Because grace and faith go together, we can be sure that we're saved. And that's why I want you to be sure. And I want people that have never trusted Christ to understand the simplicity of this so that they can know that they're saved for sure. So he's going to tell us now what every believer has having been justified by God. So what are these blessings that we need to understand and we need to note tonight? Well, first of all, there is the blessings of salvation include peace with God. That's exactly what 5:1 states there. Look with me. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Must a believer wait to have peace with God? No. We have peace with God right now. And it means the state of reconciliation has been worked out. We have now favor with God. And this is the same word peace that we mentioned on Sunday, as it is a state of tranquility. It is the cessation of hostilities. It is peace between people or between nations, as it could be. Thus, before we were saved, we had no peace with God. In fact, we were enemies of God. We were at war with God. Like in two countries are fighting, and they finally come to terms, the war is over, they declare peace. There's tranquility, see? And this phrase here in verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice that phrase means peace is available towards Him, is the idea. The idea is that we are now face to face. And that's why it's very important to note that when God here, let my hand resemble God, created Adam in the garden, they were face to face and had fellowship in the garden. But when Satan was there and tempted Adam, and Adam went for the temptation and took the fruit, he actually rebelled against God and turned away from God. And since sin now stood between God and man, God was forced to turn away. Thus we were at enmity. We were separated from each other. But God gave a promise in that garden that says, through the woman a seed will come that will pay the price of sin. And because of that, God now has turned back towards man in favor, in His grace. And through the promise of what God has made to Adam and Eve, man now can now turn back. And that promise was fulfilled in Christ eventually, right? So Christ is the one that makes God favorable towards us. Now God is offering salvation through Christ. And when we turn back to Christ, we can now be face to face with God. We are now reconciled, brought back into favor is the idea. That's what reconciliation really means and is really all about. And I trust you sense and understand that by the grace of God. And that's why having peace with God is in the present tense, which means it's available right now for you. This peace is for those who have been justified by faith. Who is for that? Or who is that? For every believer. You have to be a believer. Every believer enjoys a state of being reconciled to God. This isn't something we ought to have, but something that we have right now. And that's why this is in the indicative mood, which means this is peace with God is an absolute fact. So this peace with God describe you. You need to understand that there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God describes the believer's standing, and it is an objective fact that the believer can know. And every believer is then said to be in Christ, and our standing can never vary because of that. We have a permanent peace with God because of what Christ has done. But the peace of God describes now the believer's subjective state. And not every believer enjoys that because sometimes believers get out of fellowship with God and they don't have the peace of God ruling in their hearts in time. So in order to enjoy the peace of God, we are to bring everything to God in prayer and cast our care and burden on Him, perhaps confess our sin, turn to Him in faith. And this is possible. Is it possible to be anxious? Well, look at this verse in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and tells them, be anxious for nothing. Obviously, this is possible. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice, the peace of God. This is for the Christian life, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this is a verse again. Do believers sometimes get anxious and worry? They absolutely do. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul addressing believers, this is absolutely true of them. So there's this difference now between peace with God and the peace of God. And I like this PowerPoint. I added this PowerPoint just to help you to understand the difference here. One speaks of our position, our union and our standing with God. And that's why we enter that position, that union, through faith in Christ, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are now part of the forever family of God, and you are in Christ. That is your position. That can never fail. You need to note that. So let's look at the characteristics here of this position. It's not experienced emotionally. I didn't feel the fact that I was baptized into Christ. It's not given progressively. It happens at the moment of salvation. It's not given on the basis of your merit, of what you can do to earn it. It's obtained in total, completely, at the instant of salvation. The moment you believe in Christ, you're baptized by the Spirit and placed into the forever family of God. It's only realized by divine revelation through what the Word of God tells you. And we can look at this more in greater detail sometime, but we're not going to tonight. It's eternal and never changing. That's why it's positional. See? It's how we stand before God, how God sees us. And I put up the three tenses of sanctification on Sunday morning. That first one is positional sanctification. Same idea. Okay? This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but visible only to God. And it's retroactive. What does that mean? The moment I put my faith in Christ, I was baptized by the Spirit and placed in the forever family of God. I am now in Christ, and so are you if you're a believer. And that's really good to know. Because if we know of our position and our standing before God, this gives great security to the believer in time. Because as I think sometimes my condition doesn't always match my position. See? And although my standing is perfect, my state sometimes is absolutely miserable because I'm out of fellowship, out of communion with God. Now here, in this lower circle, again, these are the two circles that oftentimes put up with the fellowship circles. The outer circle is the family of God. The inner circle speaks of fellowship with God. And that's, in my condition, I have to be filled by the Spirit to have Christ now dwelling in me in power. Does that make sense? Okay? So let's look at the characteristics of the filling by the Spirit. And here I can have peace with God. And here when I'm in fellowship, I can have the peace of God. So there's this distinction again here. Okay? The characteristics of my condition relates to the believer's walk on the earth. Am I walking in the Spirit? Or am I walking by my own flesh? That's why it's temporal and changing. Sometimes I'm in fellowship, but when I sin, it takes me out of fellowship. But it can never take me out of the family of God, this outer circle. Make sense? And it's changing. It involves the concept of spirituality and carnality. I'm spiritual when Christ is ruling and reigning in my life and I'm in this inner circle. And I'm carnal when I'm sinning and I get out of that circle. See, and that happens to all of us from time to time. Okay, it involves an absolute concept. In other words, I'm either or. I'm either spiritual at any given moment or I'm carnal at any given moment if I put my faith in Christ. You mean to say, Pastor, you're either spiritual or carnal right now? Exactly. And that's why spirituality and carnality is as absolute as a woman being pregnant. Ladies, either you is or you ain't. There's just no in-between there, right? That's how it is. So you're either in fellowship at any given moment or you're carnal and out of fellowship at any given moment. That's what the Bible is teaching here. Number five, it's necessary for all growth and service. Only when the Spirit of God is controlled and I'm filled by the Spirit will I grow and have this dynamic. That's why there's this need to walk by faith, to depend upon the Lord, to stay in fellowship with God in our Christian lives. Okay? Number six, this relationship affects both our mind, emotions, and body. When we get out of fellowship, we get miserable. But when we're in fellowship, we enjoy the peace of God. We've already been have peace with God because we have a position with Christ and we're saved forever. Does that make sense? Okay. Number seven, unconfessed sin breaks our communion and takes us out of fellowship, but then confession of sin puts us back into fellowship with God again. And number nine, the key is learning to walk by faith in Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of one's position in Christ. That's why our position is the basis for our condition, but our condition doesn't always match our position. I have to be in fellowship so that Christ is now ruling and reigning in me because God has already placed me into His Son forever. I'm eternally secure and once and for all. And that's why once you understand these things more, you can relax in the Christian life. This is not a performance. It's a personal relationship. In other words, I'm in love with Jesus and I don't want to grieve Him because when I sin, I get out of fellowship with Him. And God now may even have to discipline me, so I'm willing to admit I was wrong, so I can confess and get back in fellowship. I hope this helps. So when you understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of God, it's the difference between our position, which can never change, it's eternal, once saved, always saved, but we're not always in communion with God in our condition. Sometimes we're miserable. And that's why the Hebrew believers that I'm talking about on Sunday morning, they were wavering in their Christian life, didn't know which way to turn, and God is even now going to discipline them so that they would hear His Word and heed His warnings and respond in faith, be filled with the Spirit, and get back in fellowship and walk with God so they can enjoy the peace of God. Now, I trust you understand that. Well, who made all of this peace possible? Well, Jesus Christ did. When He died on the cross, paid for our sins once and for all. And that's why getting a handle on this difference between our position and condition, whether it's in the three tenses of sanctification, and I emphasize the first two sections over and over again, are looking at it this way. It's the same thing, but sometimes when you see it another way, the bells and the dots start to connect more in your thinking. You're beginning to put this together in your thinking. Okay? And if we're going to enjoy the blessings of God, we've got to expose our mind to the Word of God and be in fellowship with God and be filled with the Spirit for that to happen. And that's important, and that's kind of what we're talking about here. Romans 5:1 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's a position, we have peace with God. And how do we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. Secondly, we have access into God's grace here. Romans 5:2. Look there. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, access into God's amazing grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor. We've looked at this definition many times. 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us the fact that Christ has bestowed His grace upon us. And we need the grace of God. But it says we have here in verse 2. It means this is in a perfect tense verb in the Greek, meaning we have access has been obtained at the moment of being justified or salvation, and it continues to the present. And we have access now. This speaks of our freedom or right to enter God's grace. And it is the means of admission into the presence of a person of high position. It is our privilege of entry into this grace in which we stand. That speaks of what we have access to, a standing or a position in Christ. Again, as we go back to this, it speaks again of this position we have in Christ. We stand in that. And that's why we can move out in the Christian life based upon our position. And that's very important to understand and note. So how could all this be provided? It's been provided through Jesus Christ. Our standing and our position is because we are now in Him. God placed us in Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment we believed. An illustration here now. What would happen if we went to the White House and tried to get in, on the one hand, or even go to the Oval Office where President Obama is there? Well, we'd be stopped, probably be arrested. We can't do that. But Michelle Obama, she has a relationship with Barack Obama that I don't have. She has the ability to enter into his presence and to speak to him face to face. There's this difference, this access that she has that you and I do not have. And that's why we need to realize what a great blessing we have. We have access to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We have a tremendous blessing with this access we have. Now, Israel in the Old Testament didn't have direct access to God. They had to go through, this is a picture of the inside of the tabernacle here. They had to come to a priest. They had to bring a lamb, and then the priest had to slaughter that lamb and collect the blood and offer it for the sinner. So this sinner only had access through a priesthood and through a religious system which was horizontal that he could approach God. But Israel had more access than the Gentile nations around, didn't they? But because of what Christ has done upon the cross for our sins, you know, or look at this passage here. By that will, by Christ's death, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Many lambs gave their lives for sinners in the Old Testament. But when Christ came once for all, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are presently being sanctified progressively in their Christian life. Therefore, brethren, believers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. And that's why in the Old Testament, again, as I back this up again, many lambs had to give their lives for sinners, and it was only a covering for sin, Sin was never taken away, was it? Not at all. But when Jesus Christ came, He was the Lamb of God. He paid for our sins once and for all. That's why we're not offering lambs anymore. We're not slaughtering lambs and taking their blood. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed His blood and He's entered into heaven for us. And that's the grace of God, friends, for you, and the grace of God for me. When Jesus died for us on the cross, He paid the sin penalty once and for all. So this is access we have to the very throne of God because of Christ's death on our behalf. That's a tremendous blessing that we have that the Old Testament Jew didn't have. You don't even have to come to me to go to heaven because you're a believer priest. You can go directly to the throne of grace yourself. And you don't have to offer a lamb or a sacrifice because Christ was the last sacrifice as He died for us on that cross. Number three. Thirdly, we have a guarantee of glory. In the second half of verse 2 states there, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, to rejoice in hope means resting upon hope, on account of hope. And that hope comes via the gospel. What does hope mean? Hope is a confident expectation of what God promised He will do. When Paul writes about our rejoicing in hope, he is referring to our confident expectation of future blessings as God guarantees that He will glorify us one day. And we can rejoice because we have God's assurance via His Word that we will partake of His glory in the future. And what does this glory refer to? That we will be glorified and enter a glorified state in the future. Now, how do we know that? Well, there's a verse, Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, notice, our citizenship, since we trusted Christ, now is in heaven, from which heaven we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what He's going to do, who will transform our lowly sin-cursed bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Notice that. And according to the working by which He is able. Speaks of the omnipotence of God. God is able to do that. And that's why the law could never perfect people in the Old Testament. But God can do this. This is absolutely amazing what God can do. And there's a promise that you can claim that since our citizenship is now in heaven, we're pilgrims and strangers down here just passing through. And we're waiting for the time when our lowly body, my wife especially, after her strokes, she's looking forward to have a glorious body like He has. Wow, that'll be something, won't it? Look at this verse, Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that all things are working together for good for who? For those who love God. This is for believers, a promise to claim. To those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Who did He predestine? The believer, I put that in there, to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's going to do that for you and me, yet, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called with the gospel. And those He called, these He also justified, declared them righteous. Romans 3 through 5. And to whom He justified, these He also, notice this, glorified. This is third tense salvation. Friends, and it's to who? It's to those who love God. It's to the believer that this is going to happen. This is absolutely amazing. These He also glorified. So again, God's purpose for us is that one day we would be glorified with Him. This lowly body will be changed to His glorious body. And we're going to be glorified with Him in heaven. This is absolutely amazing. And there's some key words here now that I want you to know. This word foreknew speaks of God's omniscience. He knows everything before it ever happens. The word predestined is never referred to salvation, but always to the purpose God has for the believer. And what is that purpose? To bring them to glory. See? So there's foreknowledge. There's this word predestined. God then, via the gospel, calls us, okay? And when we respond, we're justified. And then His promise is that He will glorify us one day yet in the future. Now, this is an amazing PowerPoint here that Duluth has put together, and I think it's very good because it goes right along with these verses. The foreknowledge speaks of the fact that God is omniscient. He knows everything. How many hairs are on my head versus your head? And He knew in eternity past. I mean, He knows everything. So He foreknows who's going to be saved, but He doesn't force anybody to be saved. That's your choice in the matter. And because of that, He had a plan and a purpose for those who He knew would foreknow and would respond to Him. So then He called them. How does He call us? With the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and we proclaim that message. People respond in faith. They're justified. See? And then God is so sure of all this, He says, because you're justified, one day I'm going to glorify you. And that's why God wrote this down. Notice with the ED, in the past tense. This is a prophetic past tense that God wrote this down in. What does that mean, Dave? What does that mean? It means because in God's eyes, this future event is so certain, it is written as if it has already occurred. Think about that. God in eternity past, before He ever created this world, foreknew who would respond to the message and to His Son's death on the cross. He had a predestined plan for those people, believers, not unbelievers, just believers. So He called them by the gospel. He justified them, declared this righteous. And He says, I'm so positive of this, I'm writing it down in the past tense as if it's already happened before it's even happened, because we're still here. This is amazing. And that's why this glorification, friends, is guaranteed. God is so sure of this. And this is very, very encouraging with it all. Okay, so when will this glorification actually occur? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, we receive our new glorified bodies at the rapture. Notice how we already will be glorified when Jesus returns to earth. Now, what do you mean by that? So here's a dispensational chart, and we could have a line going way over there with the Old Testament, but we don't because we're concerned with the church. We're part of the church here. God in eternity past knew who would respond. In the Old Testament, Abraham and David, Moses, as well as in the New Testament. He has foreknowledge. He knows everything. But He doesn't force anyone to believe. And just put a half Nelson on you and say, you've got to believe, Dave. He doesn't do that. He's a perfect gentleman. So instead, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, knowing that people would respond and that He would have a plan for them. And that we live in the church age, probably towards the end of the church age here. We don't know how close we are to the end of the church age. But the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Now, those that are saved then, God is going to what? Take us to where? To glory. And that's why the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place where? In heaven. And we will have a glorified body, because it's at the resurrection that we get that new body. That's important to know, so that when Christ comes back, we come back with Him in a glorified state. Does that make sense? Okay? So I just put this up here, added this slide as well to help explain that to you so that you could understand this a little bit more carefully. So Paul writes now to the church here, in the early church, in Colossians 3, what does he say here? If you were raised with Christ, and all of us were through our identification with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Don't think about what's on the earth. For you died positionally, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who was our life, appears, He's coming back in the clouds at the rapture. Notice now, you will also appear with Him where? In glory. Make sense? So the Bible really just complements itself, and we begin to see how all this is working together. So again, if we could back this up again, and here we are, and we have these sin-cursed lowly bodies. Resurrection day will be the rapture, when The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. With the Lord. And we will get a new, brand new body in heaven in glory. See? And that's going to be wonderful, and that's something we have yet to look forward to. Now, so we have this guarantee of glory. We have three things going on for us here. As I have to kind of step on the gas here a little bit. I've been adding too many slides. So we have, what have we seen thus far? We've been justified or declared righteous by God the moment we placed our faith in Christ as our Savior, apart from any works or rituals. And at that moment, we obtain peace with God. We are no longer His enemy. We are given access to His grace. And we now have reason to rejoice because God promises every believer that we will be glorified with Jesus one day in heaven. Now, what does that mean to you? That means that the person who has been justified in the past, and if you are saved, you should have that in your past, and who possesses peace with God and access to God in the present, can also look forward to the glory of God in the future. And that's why, that's exactly what the three tenses of salvation set forth. We were justified and saved from the penalty of sin in our past. See? It's a point of time when you trusted Christ alone. And that's why you are now in Christ. This is positional truth for you. And now we have access via the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the Son of God to go right to the throne of grace, don't we? And we can enjoy those things because one day in the future, we're going to be glorified when we get to heaven. That makes sense? This just all fits together so simply. And that's why as you put this together in your mind, you'll be that much sharper when you have a chance to talk to someone. When we go to the fair, we're presenting salvation from sin's penalty. And I only talk to people about second tense or third tense when they have questions. What about this guy when he does this? Well, I said, if he's saved, you know, he's still got a sinful nature. And God now wants to save him from the power of sin in his life. And we don't always obey. See, so I have to explain that. And then I put this together and then they say, where's your church? Well, we meet over in the Edina St. Louis Park. Oh, way over there. Oh, I can't go way over there. And I say, well, God came all the way from heaven for you. He did, didn't he? You know, and I try to encourage them. It isn't that far to come over here. Come on over. We'd love to. Let me teach you these things. See? So I want them to understand and note. Number four, we have joy in troubles. I got to get moving here. I got to keep saying that. Verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, hope. No, joy and trouble means that God allows trials and difficulty into our life. And here's three responses to trials. You know, you have a trial in your life. Number one, you can approach this trial and then run away, but that's not going to help you. Secondly, we can approach this trial and try to skirt around it by doing our own thing and handling it our own way, or we can look to the Lord here in the trial and allow Him to take us right through the trial by His grace, through His power. This is what God wants, because God has allowed trials in our life because they have a purpose for believers. God is using them to grow you, is the idea here. Very important and significant that we can do this. The word glory, and that's why we need to have a right perspective in trials. The word glory means to exalt, to rejoice, or to boast. Believers can exalt or rejoice or boast and have joy in their trials, knowing that God has a purpose for every trial He allows in our life. He allows them, and sometimes they're self-inflicted because of what we do as well, but they have an aim or a goal. What is that aim or goal? Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the trial produces perseverance. And perseverance, Christian character. And character then gives us hope. See? Perseverance is steadfastness or endurance in the Christian life race. I'm talking about that on Sunday morning. Character speaks of tried worth. We've been tried by God and His grace and found fact that we have passed the trial. We didn't run away from the trial. We didn't try to skirt around the trial. We just trusted the Lord and went right through the trial and allowed Him to grow us. See? And hope is the confident expectation that this trial is going to produce some good in old Pastor Dave's life. So what do trials that are responded to well show us? Well, trials show us that the Word of God is true and can be depended upon. We can claim the promises of God. And we can depend upon God because God's Word is true. It's the Word of God. See? Secondly, we can understand that God is personally involved in your life. And He has allowed the trial for your good and for His glory. And thirdly, we need to note the fact that God answers prayer when we pray. That's why we meet here before church and we pray together, because we know that God answers prayer. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. I trust you might come and join us for some prayer. That would be good. Thus, you can grow through knowing that. And this is the whole point of a trial. This means there's a purpose and meaning in all of your trials and difficulties. God is aware, and you can know that all things are working together for good. The unbeliever does not have this assurance. Okay? They do not understand why things happen to them the way they do. You know, they hear in the news, oh, Prince died. How are we ever going to go on? I thought, come on. That's your life, Prince? How are we ever going to go on? Come on. I'm kind of fed up with all of it, you know. And I respect the guy. He did well, and you know, but at the same time, come on. Life is more than Prince. Gotta be. And if it's not, how shallow. How shallow. And I'm not trying to put those people down. I understand they love this music. And you know, before I listened to some songs after his death, I had not heard one Prince song in my life. Boy, are you old, Dave. I know. I am old. I had not heard one of his songs. And I listened to him and I thought, what is he even saying? I couldn't get it. I don't know what he's saying. So, but that's me. But notice this verse that goes along with these three things. In James 1, 2 through 5. Brethren, talking to who? Believers. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now notice, it doesn't say count it all joy if you fall into trials. When you fall into trials. Trials are coming. You need to be aware of that. When you fall into trials, knowing or understanding that the testing of your faith, God is squeezing you in your faith, produces patience, spiritual endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, because God answers prayer. See? And God is personally involved in your life. He knows the trials you're going through. And God wants to work with you in those trials. You see, God designs trials and allows trials to come our way so that we can grow, so that we can have confidence in Him, and that He can build into our lives perseverance, godly character, and hope. Because everybody has difficulties and hardships in life. And that's why we need to know some promises when we have these difficulties so that we don't faint. Give us some promises. Well, you're a pastor, here's a couple. 2 Corinthians 3:5. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. This again speaks of active dependence upon the Lord so that He can produce passive good works or divine good or fruit of the Spirit in our lives. See? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. God says, I'm with you in the trial. Don't be dismayed. Don't be blown away, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a great promise to claim. You don't have that memorized? I'd encourage you to memorize that promise. That's a great promise that you can say. Here's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yeah, but you don't know about how bad my trials are. This is what God says. There's no temptation or trial that's overtaken you, except these are common to men. Common to men. Other men are going through the same kind of trials you're going through. You think yours is unique? It's not. But God is faithful. Boy, I like that statement. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make a way of escape. And that escape is usually turning to Him, that you may be able to bear it. And although some trials seem like they're unbearable, God says, These trials are common. Many people have gone through trials just like yours and worse. You need to turn to me. I'll be faithful to you in that trial. I'm with you in that trial. I will uphold you in that trial. I will help you through that difficulty in life. Whew. This is good, right? This is really good. And that's why we can claim Romans 8:28, and we know that all things are working together for good. But it's to those who love God. It's to those who are called according to God's purpose. And that purpose includes trials and difficulty in life. There's no doubt about that. Next point here is that the blessing of salvation includes the love of God. 5:5a. Now, hope does not disappoint, verse 5 says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Don't we need to know this in our trials? Where has this love been deposited? It's been poured out. This as well is in the perfect tense, meaning this love has been and continues to be poured out in every believer's life and heart. God's love is unconditional. That is why we have to joy in the trials when God brings trials into our lives. What has God and His love done for us? Well, He's made us complete. Notice this verse. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I like this verse because, again, Jesus Christ has all the fullness of the Godhead in His person, in His human body. That's amazing. And it says, you are complete, but not in yourself. In Him you're complete. In Christ. That's why this positional truth and this prepositional phrase, in Him, is so important. Who is the head of all principality and power. Very important to understand and note. Thus, whether you're spiritual or carnal, whether you're male or female, you don't need something more. You need to know what is yours already because you are complete in Him. Well, what has God's love given to us? He has given to us everything that you need to live this amazing Christian life. How do we know that? Well, 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 says this, as His divine power has given to us, not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. No one is shortchanged because we're complete in Him. See? All things that pertain to life and godliness, God has given to us. But notice it comes through the knowledge of Him. You have to know some Bible. Who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. We're showing some right here. That through these promises of God, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it's bad. Thus, as a believer, you've been justified by God. As a result, you have peace with God. You have access to God's grace. You have a guarantee of future glory. You have joy in present troubles and trials. And you have the love of God poured out in your heart. Wow, these are amazing blessings. They truly are, friends. There's no doubt about it. These, again, are certainties that you can claim. But we need to move quickly here and move ahead here to the permanence of salvation. It's secured through what? It's secured, first of all, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at 5:5 again. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is a person, not just an influence, as some think. And how does one receive the Holy Spirit? Well, they receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, notice it's a past tense situation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So how does this work? Well, we need to hear. Faith comes how? By hearing. We need to hear the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to tell us about Jesus' death on the cross. And that's why then we need to believe in Christ for salvation. And when we do that, the Spirit of God becomes the seal in our Christian life. Well, what does that mean? A seal is a mark of ownership. We belong to God. It indicates a finished transaction. Christ paid for all sin, for all people, for all time. And it's a guarantee of future glorification. Thus, having the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to you. He's putting earnest money down on your body, on your life, and says, since I've given you my Spirit can't go to hell. That means you'll never go to hell either. And I guarantee that you'll be saved forever. Now, this is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing here. And that's why Ephesians 1:14, first of all, says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? I should have had you turn there, but because we're running out of time, I didn't. But here, so we're sealed until the day of redemption. When will that be? That means we can grieve the Holy Spirit in time, but we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit away. Why? Because we were sealed for the day of redemption, when we go to be with the Lord. That's God's guarantee that we'll be saved once and for all. And that's, again, the rapture of the church when Christ returns and takes us home to be with Himself. So we see the Holy Spirit is involved in the permanence of salvation, but so is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ involved. Notice verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is absolutely amazing. Who did Christ die for? He died for you and He died for me. Matter of fact, these verses talk about, in verse 6, those who are without strength. Verse 6, the ungodly. Verse 8 mentions sinners. And verse 10 mentions who are His enemies. And that's why God loves us. Verse 8 again tells us, but God demonstrates, He shows His own love towards us. How did He do that? In that while we were still sinners, while we were stuck in sin and couldn't help ourselves, Christ came and died for us. And the word for there in verse 8 is the Greek word hupar, and it means on behalf of, or in the place of, or in the stead of. Jesus Christ died on behalf of us, in the stead of us, in the place of us. Let me show you some verses here that have this same for, or hupar, right here. Christ gave Himself a ransom on behalf of all people. See? 1 Timothy 2:6, to be testified in due time. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for what? For or on behalf of sins, forever sat down in the right hand of God. There's that same word hupar we see here in 5:8, Romans 5:8. And here's 1 Peter 3:18. Now some people think this is a hupar, but I don't believe it is. It's peri, it's a different word. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just one on behalf of the unjust ones, you and me, see? That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Okay? Now the point of all this is if Christ was willing to take upon Himself the full fury of God's wrath for our sins while we were ungodly sinners, now that we've been justified by His blood, it is certain we shall be saved from God's future wrath through Him. If Christ died to pay for all sins, all of our sins, what sins can you commit that He didn't pay for? There is none. See? And if sin does not ultimately condemn the unbeliever, their rejection of Christ condemns them, how could sin condemn the believer ever? It could never do that. See? The permanence of salvation is secured through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sacrificial death of Christ upon the cross. But thirdly, there is the unfailing promise of God, promises of God the Father. We see these in verses 5, 9, and 10. Let's look there. Much more than having now been justified. How? By His blood. Notice now the verb. We shall be saved. The future passive indicative. From wrath through Him. For if... For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. The future passive indicative, by His life. In other words, God originally saw us as enemies when we were outside of Christ and we needed to be born again, but through the death of Christ, He now sees us as reconciled. Again, brought back into favor, adjusted to Him. And that's why it's not a matter of what you do for God. It's a matter of what God has done for you by sending His Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Okay? All right. Number three, the practical effects of salvation are two. Number one, we can rejoice. Look at verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And why not? We've been justified by God. We have many blessings from God, and we have peace with God. Access, guarantee of glory, and on we can go. And these are just some of the things. Why shouldn't we rejoice? Any Christian should just be as pleased as punch for all that Christ has done for them on the cross, right? Look at the blessings in Romans chapter 5, one after the other on the first side of your handout. If that doesn't put a spring in your step and a song in your heart, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. See? And secondly, we know that we have been reconciled to God forever. How do we know that? Look at the second half of that verse. Through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See? Who is the source of all this? All this is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, so many things changed. See? And there's a difference between being a pre-Christian and being a Christian. And that's why being a Christian is called being a Christ one. Let me just quickly review a few things with you. This is not on your handout, but again, the before and after of salvation. Before salvation, we had no relationship with God, but because of Christ, we're now a beloved child of God. Before salvation, we were on our way to hell. But because of Christ's death upon the cross, we can now be on our way to heaven if we believe that message. Before salvation, we were dead in sin. But since salvation, since we've trusted Christ, we're now alive in Christ. Dead in sin to alive in Christ. Amazing. Before salvation, we were unrighteous in God's eyes and guilty sinners. But now we've been justified, which means we have been declared right. Why? Because Christ has paid the price of our sins on that cross. That's why. Before salvation, we had no peace, no access, no hope. And that was me before I was saved. But because of Christ, I can now have peace with God and the peace of God as I walk in fellowship. I have access to His throne, and God has given me hope for the future. Well, these are just tremendous things, Pastor. Before I was saved, God says, you're my enemy. But now God says, you're reconciled to me. You're my friend, and I love you. Okay? And lastly, before we were saved, we were unacceptable to God. Everything we did was unacceptable. But now, because of Christ, we are accepted. Notice, not in ourselves, because we are in Christ Jesus. Again, who gets all the glory here? God, the Son, gets all the glory. Why? Because He did all the work on that cross. He paid for your sins, and He paid for my sins. And because of Him, we're blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for Your grace tonight. We commit our evening to You. We pray again that we're thrilled again with what our Savior's done for us, blessing us in so many ways. And we trust even these next three or four messages, Father, in this series could complement what I said tonight and could expand on it even more. Thank You for Your grace, and thank You for Your dear Son who died for us and rose again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.